So let's turn in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 33, if you will. Okie dokie. Numbers 33. Now I'm going to read a little something here and then do a bit of a recap from last week in the book of Joshua. So Numbers 33, and we're at verse 51. Numbers 33, verse 51. I'm just going to read a few verses. Everybody there? Okay, so here we go. This is God speaking to Moses. He says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. Destroy all their carved images and their cast idols and demolish all their high places. Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess. Distribute the land by lot according to your clans. To a larger group give a larger inheritance, and to a smaller group a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. Distribute it according to your ancestral tribes. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live, and then I will do to you what I plan to do to them." So here we have, this is God speaking to Moses, and we've been going through the early chapters of the book of Joshua, and kind of we talked about Moses being dead and that he's gone now. And then we see in the first chapter of Joshua, God speaking to Moses and to Joshua, and encouraging him that he's going to be with Joshua like he was with Moses. But there are some new things that are about to take place. There are some new ways that God is about to communicate and lead the nation, different from the way that he led them with Moses. So we've talked about some of that and looked at it, but here I'm just going back a little bit to see that what God has been speaking to Joshua, here is where he had previously spoken to Moses. And he's encouraging Moses to encourage the people. Here's what's about to come. Here's what's coming up in the future. Begin to preempt the people that this is what I want from them. This is what I expect of them. And this is how I want to encourage them to go forward. And we read in the book of Joshua chapter 3. Let me flip over there because we've been there a little bit. Where we've been is in the first two or three chapters of Joshua. But in chapter 3, we talked about this last week. Chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. God is saying, you've never been this way before. That's what we talked about. That maybe there are some places God wants to take you where you've never been before. Now, of course, they've been in slavery and then they've been in the wilderness for a period of time. Now they're about to enter the promised land. They're going to enter their destiny and something that God has promised to them for a long time. So we talked last week about if God has promises or destiny for you, that there might be some places he's going to take you where you've never been before. That there might be some challenges in that, but it says in verse 5 that the Lord wants to do amazing things for you. And then we just touched on it a little last week, but we didn't really get into it. I want to talk a little bit about it today. Verse 10 of chapter 3 in Joshua, it said, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, etc." All these different people groups that are already in the land, that are the enemies of the nation of Israel. Is that it's saying that God is wanting to drive them out. So we see that here, as we previously stated in Numbers that we just read to Moses. God is saying to them, I'm going to drive out everybody when you cross into Canaan. And here's what's interesting. He says, I have all this inheritance for you. And there are these people in the land. And if you do not drive them out, they will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. In other words, they're not necessarily going to kill you. That might be part of it, right? But let's think, of course, what we're talking about here is figuratively, Israel is us. It's you. It's me. We've come out of spiritual slavery, or we've been born again. We've come out of the world, and we're in the kingdom of God. And he has a promise, and he has a destiny for us. And there are things in our lives, things in our souls, in my soul, in your soul that are going on that are an enemy and that are in direct opposition to the plan that God has for your life. And it can be like a barb in your eye or a thorn in your flesh. Anybody ever had a circumstance or situation where it just will not go away? And that's exactly what it seems like. Ooh,
why does this just keep happening to me? Why do I keep finding myself here facing this same situation over and over again? Anybody had to face the same thing over and over and over and over and over until you just want to like strangle somebody or strangle yourself, right? Just like, what is going on, right? And these are the kind of things that can lead to more oppression in our lives when we're facing a repetitive barb or a thorn that doesn't seem to go away. These are the kind of things that start to lead to depression, start to lead to anger, start to lead to the breakdown in relationships, start to lead to stupid behavior because we get so frustrated, it's seeming like this thing just won't go away. And that's exactly what God is describing to them here. Now notice that God is warning them that this can be happening to them while they're living in their promised land. So you can have a relationship with God. You can be a Christian. You can be having experiences with the Holy Spirit. You could have visions and dreams and great encounters and great miracles. And yet, it says that these enemies, these people occupying your land, occupying your promise, will be a barb in your eye and a thorn in your side. If you do not drive them out. Now it says, of course, here seems like there's a contradiction right here because it said in Joshua, he will drive them out. That God is going to drive out the enemies. It even says, God said it right here, I'm going to drive them out. But then he says, but you have to drive them out. So there's a connection right here I'm going to talk about in a moment between us, our role, and God's role. So God is saying that he wants to drive the enemies out. Those things that are possessing your territory or your destiny. So what's our part in conquering? Because we look at Joshua as a great conqueror where he goes on to conquer all of these different places in the land of Canaan where all these people are. Well, here's some of the things perhaps that inhabit our destiny, that inhabit your soul or affect your life in such a way that it's frustrating the promises of God for you. It's frustrating your destiny and the things that you know God wants to have for you, but it's just like a constant niggling and poking at you and frustrating. I wrote some things down that I'm going to talk about over the next few weeks because this is all part of a series that I want to do called The High Points of Freedom, which is in contradiction to The High Points of Slavery, which is where the quote came from. Top marks to Stevie, even better marks to Lynn. Because Lynn wrote it down. So, if you want to hear it, you can go back the last couple of weeks. We've talked about it. It's on the website if you want to hear the previous messages that are part of this. But we talked about the high points of slavery when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they looked backwards to the things that looked like they were good when they were actually slaves. They were seeing the fancy things back there in Egypt. It was just an illusion to them. So this series is the high points of freedom and what the high things are, the best things that God wants to give to us. We're moving into spiritual freedom. So here's some of the things I want to talk about over the next few weeks that might just prod at you a little bit that might be happening in your life that may be a barb in your eye or a thorn in your side. I was thinking about how we have relational problems or issues or addictions. I mean, the word addiction is easy to use and it has all sorts of levels within it, doesn't it? We've all seen people with different levels of addiction, particularly to chemical things, let's say, for example. That's one of the things right here. Maybe you have a chemical problem that's a barb in your eye or a thorn in your side. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe you keep finding yourself repeating the same emotional issues in different parts of your life. Maybe it's physical. Or medical. Physical could be where you are at work or, you know, I don't know. I'm just throwing stuff out here. Maybe it's medical. You find yourself with the same medical issues going on all the time. Maybe it's financial. You maybe have an approval addiction. You find yourself continually striving to get the approval of certain types of people. Certain types of individuals, bosses, people of the opposite sex, relatives, whatever. There's all these different kinds of things that we have in our lives that pop up that are just a nuisance to us, that the Lord that is occupying our territory, the territory of our soul. And for us having real freedom in our lives and experience all of the best that God wants to have for us. I think about the Garden of Eden and I have... In my bedroom, I have on my wall, well, it was on my wall and I moved it to the door so that when I leave the room every morning, I have a couple of scriptures written on there. But there's a few words that I have written on there that makes me think about what was God's original intention for mankind, which means for me, of course, and for you. And it's whenever God had created Adam and Eve and he saw that it was very good. And then it says that he spoke to them and he says, be fruitful and increase and go into all the world and subdue all the animals and the birds in the air and rule over them. So those are the words I want you to think about. When you're thinking about, do I have the right to possess these things? Well, Paul had a thorn in his flesh and God used it to teach him. So maybe I'm supposed to deal with this barb in my eye. Maybe this is just how God wants to keep me humble. No. This is what God stated to Adam. Here's the few words that I want to write, that I want you to think of. Increase. Be fruitful. Subdue. And rule. That's what God has for us in our lives. This is not to do with other people. This is not so that you can dominate other individuals. It's not about that at all. We're talking about if Eden is, I think, one of the things about the story of the Garden of Eden, and this might not be a revelation to you, but I've just been thinking about this a lot in the last few months, is that I see Eden as figurative to my soul, that it's the garden of God. Eden is the place where God comes to relate to Adam and Eve. And I see Eden as this garden, and it's the garden of my soul. It's the place where God, of course, he communicates and lives in my spirit. God is spirit, right? We know that. But my soul is this place where God is working right now. It's the territory where God is at work while I'm on planet Earth, saving me, redeeming me, restoring me, healing me. My spirit's made perfect when I'm born again. I'm completely holy. I'm made pure and my sin is washed away and I'm clean. And I'm going to heaven. My body is going to be renewed and transformed, even though it's fading right now. Some of us are fading more than others, right? Not looking at anybody in particular. But somebody called me recently. I was with some youngsters. And, well, you know, I do some part-time work at Fred Astaire Dance Studio. And we're going to do this routine in The Wizard of Oz. And they said, Jim, you're going to be the Tin Man. I'm like, the Tin Man? What's that all about? Like, I don't have a heart? And they're like, no, you're the one with the most silver on your face. I'm like, oh. So, you know, I'm fading more than them, obviously. So this body's going to fade, right? And it's going to be transformed in the future, in eternity. But right now, while I'm existing on planet Earth, the territory where God is at work and saving me is the area of my soul. So I see this somewhat like Eden. And if God's plan in Eden was when he said to Adam, increase, be fruitful, subdue, and rule, that means there are enemies in my soul. Things that I believe, Lynn mentioned it, things I believe, things that where wounds have happened within me, and they've become like a barb to me, or like a thorn to me, that are getting in the way of me possessing all that God wants for me to have in this garden. All of the fullness of his presence and him walking with me and me relating freely and openly to him. Because that's what Eden really is all about. It wasn't so much that I have the stuff around me, it's that I'm walking with God. This is where we ended last week. It's that Adam and Eve had this pleasure and this privilege, which is really the ultimate experience of being a human being, and that is walking with God Almighty. Having a relationship and a communion with our Maker. That's what makes us complete, and that's what makes us full. And he's wanting us to have that, but sometimes these relational, chemical, medical, physical, approval, whatever thing it might be, is getting in the way of that relationship. So, God wants us to walk with him and have this increase, to be able to subdue, to be able to rule. And here's the wonder of it all, is that while Adam lost that, while we as individuals have lost that, this is what Jesus came to fix. Was, remember, the Bible talks about Jesus as being the last Adam. I like it. Sometimes we say the second Adam, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says he's the last Adam. The second one gives the idea that there could be a third one, right? But there's no need for a third one. Jesus is the last Adam, meaning everything that the original Adam failed, Jesus has made right. And so now he is our representative. He is our forerunner, the one that goes ahead of us and imparts
and passes on to all of us all that he is. All of his victory, all his wholeness, all his fullness. And here's what's important right here in this subject of overcoming and conquering and possessing our destiny, is that he has the authority that God originally gave to Adam. And he passes it on to you and me. So you and I now, by faith in the last Adam, who is Jesus, have been given authority, not just to wish or hope for something better, not just to pray and ask for something more and be optimistic about it, but to actually state and go and get what belongs to you and what belongs to me. So this is where the partnership in walking with God comes along. It's not that we're always groveling and asking God to help us. This is why it says he's going to drive out the enemies, but at the same time he's saying, if you do not drive them out, they're going to be a barb to you. So what he's saying is, I'm the one with the real power to do it, but I'm sharing my authority with you, and I want to walk with you, and I want you to declare something. I want you to do something. I want you to participate with me, and I want us to do it together. You cannot do it on your own. And here's an interesting statement that you might not like to hear. Neither can God. Neither can God. God's saying, I want you to participate with me. I want you to yield your will to me. I want you to partner with me. I want you to receive my authority. I want you to take my words and I want you to speak them. I want you to take my gifts and I want you to use them. I want to do it together with you. And this, I think, is a lot of times the hinge where we get stuck. Because we're thinking that we've got to put it all back on God. That if it's not happening and I'm stuck, I have this barb or I have this thorn in my life. That I got to pray more, I got to fast more, go to church more. It must be that I'm not tithing enough. It must be that I've never done a missions trip or something like that. And we're putting it all back on God and he's saying, I want you to say something. I want you to believe that I've given you the authority through my son Jesus Christ. Not just to follow him because he's a nice example, but because he's come and reinstated everything so that you as an individual can increase and be fruitful and subdue and rule in this life and in this world, in your garden of your soul, where you get to be captain of your soul and nobody can take it from you. Nobody can get in the way of what it is that you want. That's what God is wanting to do with us. He wants us to begin to confront. Now, the word confront, for a lot of people, is a scary, dirty word. How many times have you heard this phrase? I hate confrontation. I'm just not good at confrontation. Right? You want to be sweet. We heard Les talking about the difference between nice and kind. Well, I just want to be nice. I don't like confrontation because it's not nice. It's mean. That's the idea we have about confrontation, right? But I think it's not that we're afraid of confrontation. It's what lies behind the confrontation that we're afraid of. What happens if I confront? Now, again, confrontation doesn't have to be that you take somebody by the shirt and start shaking them or yelling at them or something like that. We have that idea too. It doesn't have to have anger in it. It doesn't have to have battle in it. It doesn't have to have angst. It doesn't have to have, there's going to be a parting of the ways. It doesn't have to have all those things in it. Confrontation is the first step that we have to have if we want to conquer. If we want to drive out these things that possess areas of our soul that get in our way of our relationship with God or our relationships with one another or the finances that we believe we're supposed to have but we never get there or the healing in my body that I want to have but I never seem to get there. The first thing we're going to have to do if we want to dispossess our enemies is we have to confront them. You will never conquer what you will not confront. So here we have this in Joshua, since we're going through that story. He's faced and he's confronted with the walls of Jericho. And he listens to God for a plan. We're going to talk about this more next time. Not next week because it's Father's Day, but the week after that. I want to talk a little more about the strategy that God was giving to Joshua. But there has to be a confrontation. And here's a couple of examples. When we think about confront as it's a fearful thing. Let me try and edge you into this and maybe help how you can embrace the idea of why it is that you need to confront stuff. Again, it's not the ugly thing that we think of. In Romans chapter 4, It talks about Abraham. We all know the story of how old he was, and he wanted an heir, and he didn't have one. And it says this in verse 9 of Romans chapter 4. Abraham faced the fact that though he was as good as dead, that God could do what he had promised he was going to do. So to confront is just what Abraham did right there. He faced the fact that he was as good as dead. He didn't go in denial about it. He didn't pretend that he wasn't 100 years old. He didn't ignore the fact that he was 100 years old. He didn't ignore the fact that it was impossible for him physically to have a child. It says he faced the fact that he was as good as dead. Sometimes, friends, we're stuck where we are because confrontation is just facing the fact. It's right there in front of me. The walls of Jericho are right here. The River Jordan is right between me and the land I want to possess. I'm going to have to get across it somehow. Standing and just complaining or ignoring or trying to be half glass full about it's not what God is expecting from us. We have to confront it, which begins by facing the fact and beginning to state what it is that's going on. Maybe telling somebody what it is that you're really afraid of. Maybe telling somebody what the issue is in your life that you may have kept secret to yourself or just between you and your spouse and you've never shared it with someone. I'm not saying this is the answer. I'm saying it's a suggestion. There are things perhaps that you might have to begin to do. New places where you've never been before. That to begin to confront, if you want to conquer, you're going to have to do something you haven't done. And confronting it might mean telling somebody. Asking somebody to pray for you. Going to a new ministry that freaks you out and you don't know what it's all about and it's scary and I don't understand it. But I'm going to go. I'm going to go looking. Because I said this in one of the Bible studies recently, that the rewards or the blessings of God, the grace of God that come upon us, are not a reward for the righteous. It's not because when you behave right, you get rewarded. They are just gifts for hungry souls. If you're hungry, Jesus said, if anyone is hungry and comes to me, you'll never be hungry again. If you're thirsty and you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. Rivers of living water will come out of you. So when we have a thirsty soul, which means I'm going to go looking, I'm going to go for a drink, I'm going to go for something to eat. Everywhere I can, I'm going to get into the stuff that God is putting out there. And I'll find him. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart. So we've got to begin to do some things differently to confront what's really happening and face the fact, here's the issue in my life. Tell someone, tell God, maybe even tell yourself. Sometimes it's hard even to tell ourselves, this is why I have this issue. I know exactly why this is going on. Sometimes we don't know, but sometimes we do. So let's give some examples here of conquering and confronting. Moses and Pharaoh, since we're on this story. You see Moses going right up to the most powerful individual in the world at that time. World leader, brutal, savage person. And here's Moses walking right in front of him, a Bedouin shepherd, walking right into the palace and looking straight at him and saying, "Let my people go." That's pretty bold. That's confrontation right there. Now, that's an obvious example since we're on this story. Here's another one. And the confrontation, remember, is not for the sake of it or for you to feel good about yourself or stick your chest out at somebody and be the boss. It's for you to conquer and drive out the things that are possessing your soul, that are in control or command of an area of your life and hindering you from walking with God and enjoying all the freedom and fullness that he has for you. So here's one. Jesus and Peter. So Peter has denied Jesus 3 times, right? And so he's feeling awful about it. And then Jesus is resurrected and he's out there on the shore. Peter's out in the boat and he sees the Lord on the shore. We know the story, right? So he realizes it's Jesus and he goes ashore. Happy days are here again. It's all going to be all right. So Peter's excited and they're having some dinner together. And then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he's excited because his friend and his master who he has betrayed is talking to him. I'm sure it felt good, right? "Lord, you know that I love you." Awesome. "No, Peter. Do you really love me more than these?" Oh, getting a little awkward. You know, all the other guys are sitting around. Like, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." You see my point? Confrontation. For Peter to really be free, for Peter to really know that Jesus had forgiven him, and is the relationship to be reestablished, and for Peter to become the rock that Jesus said he was going to be. This had to happen. So he says to him a third time, "Peter, do you really love me more than these?" And this is what Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love me." And it says, and Peter was hurt. And this is something in our modern age that we're doing really good at doing, avoiding hurting our feelings. "You hurt my feelings when you said that. Okay, I'm sorry, I'll stop." Les, I think, mentioned this when he talked in the difference between being nice and kind. To be nice means you're going to avoid ever hurting anybody's feelings. To be kind means sometimes you're going to give them the best thing that's best for them. Not to hurt their feelings, but it's going to hurt because it's a wake-up call sometimes that we all need. I heard T.D. Jakes say something last year that helped me. It was just terrific. I think I mentioned it before. There's a difference between hurt and harm. And sometimes when you're offering kindness to people, when you're confronting the issues of your own life, maybe you're going to hurt your own feelings. Maybe telling somebody something and they might correct you or tell you that's not right, that's not the best way to go, it's going to hurt your feelings. It might hurt, but it's not going to harm you. There's a big difference. And we all sometimes have our feelings hurt. It's like we've done it, those of us who are parents and we have kids. You stop and put in their... I remember the first time I swatted Whitney. She was like a year old. Imagine Whitney, for those of you who know her, she's so beautiful now. When she was little, she was just a gorgeous little kid. So cute and sweet, compliant and everything. And I saw her about to put a piece of paper in the fire. And I it was in Scotland at the time. You don't. Does everybody in Texas know what a fire is? Because you have AC here. It was a real fire with flames. And anyway, I see her putting the paper in the fire. And I freaked out and I grabbed her and pulled her in. I thought, I don't know what to do. And she had these like little shorts on. So I just... instantly, I just went, I smacked her in the back of the leg, and then she started crying, and I felt awful. It was like, oh, how can you, you know. But she never went near the fire again. Right now, obviously, maybe some of you would think the swatting is unnecessary. I don't know. But at the time, it worked. Let's put it like that. Now, was I harming her? No. Did it hurt? Yes. Did she benefit from it? Yes. Sometimes confrontation hurts, but it doesn't harm us. And so we have to be willing to confront ourselves and to confront one another, not start poking around in everybody else's business. But when I offer something to a friend of mine and I say, I need help right here, I've got to be willing to confront, like Abraham did, face the fact that maybe there's death where you are right now. Maybe it's as though you're as good as dead in this area of your life where Abraham was, and God wants to bring life into it. And Jesus did it with Peter. And reestablished him. And we all know the story of how awesome Peter became. But it had to happen. We can't avoid it. And one last example I want to talk about right here of confronting to conquer is the story that we know of Nathan and David. Here we have David who has lusted after this woman. And he's gone and he's had sex with her, another man's wife. And then to cover the whole thing up, he has the husband murdered. I mean, this is awful. So he has the guy murdered, and of course, nobody knows about it. He's hidden it. And so Nathan the prophet comes along and starts telling him a story about David. And of course, David is at this time the most powerful man in the world, or one of. But he's certainly the king of Israel, so he's the most powerful man in the country. And Nathan comes and confronts him, but he does it in a different kind of way. He tells him a story about, you know, there was this guy who was traveling, and he came to this rich man's house. And the rich man had all these flocks of sheep. And he had a neighbor who had one sheep. And the neighbor loved this little sheep. In fact, he says, the Bible says, he even treated it like it was his daughter. It slept with him. It ate with his family. Well, when the rich man had a guest come along, he didn't kill one of his sheep to feed the man. He killed his neighbor's only sheep and took it and fed the guest with it. And it says that David burned with anger. And said, I can't remember exactly the words used, but it's something like, this man deserves to die. Like by the end of the day, he better be dead for what he did. That's disgusting. I'm paraphrasing, right? And we all know the story. That's a shocking thing to do to somebody. And he's making all this confession. And then Nathan says, you are the man. What a confrontation. Now this can go one of two ways, right? And this is what we do. So we're faced with the fact, maybe somebody says to you, you're the man. Or, you know, here's your problem right here. This relational issue you have, or this financial issue you have. You keep putting stuff on your credit card. You're the man. You got one or two ways to go. Or you know what people got, why you keep getting fired? Because you're a jerk at work. You're the man. It's not all the bosses who are all jerks. Maybe it's you. Maybe you know why your spouse keeps not doing this or that, because you treat them horribly. You're the man. Now, this can go one of two ways. When you hear that phrase, just like it is with Nathan, he can run into denial. He can kill Nathan as well and continue on. But there's death in his soul when that happens, just like it was in Eden. We do this to ourselves all the time. I'm going to eat from this tree because the devil said, surely you won't die. So I take a bite of the fruit, and right enough, I don't die in that moment. I don't drop down to the ground dead and it's over. But death has begun in my soul. The absence of my connection with God. The increasing, the subduing, the fruitfulness, and the ruling has gone. I'm being ruled. I'm being subdued. I'm decreasing and I'm rotting. So what's cool about this story is David hears the phrase, and this is where I'm hoping we're going to go and allow the Holy Spirit to help us to go. He hears the phrase, you are the man. And maybe today the Lord, or over the next few weeks, the Lord is going to point some stuff out and say, you're the man or you're the woman. The stories that you hear or when you see or sense yourself judging somebody else in church or looking at where they're going wrong, you're that man. You're that woman. Maybe that judgment is piling up inside you because it's the very same thing that's in you. Maybe. I don't know. But the Lord is going to say, you're that person. Here's what David says. I've sinned. He says, yes, it is me. The problem is me. It wasn't the guy who I got to go kill Uriah. It wasn't that Bathsheba was on the roof naked, tempting me. It was none of that. You can use all them as valid excuses, right? Well, if she hadn't been out there bathing naked on the roof, I wouldn't have done it. And then if she hadn't have told her husband, I wouldn't have had to kill him. Right? I mean, this is what we do. It's one thing, well, if it hadn't have been that, if it hadn't have been the next, I wouldn't have done it. But he puts his hands up, and you can read Psalm 51 where he says, against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned. Renew a right spirit within me. Create a steadfast spirit within me. And you see the repentance of David in Psalm 51 over this whole thing. And he began to conquer, and he did continue to conquer throughout his life. And the things that God speaks about David, it says that how he was perfect before him all his days, except in the case of Uriah, and that he was a man after his own heart, how he was restored in his relationship with God, and all these amazing psalms and stuff that we have because of David's walk with God, because he put his hands up and said, it's me. It's not everybody else. It's not them. It's not it. It's me. There's things that need to be conquered in my soul. And he let the Lord in to do it. So there's what I want to say here, is that in our confrontations, albeit relational, financial, don't confront the bank. If it's in your marriage, don't confront your partner. If it's at work, don't confront the boss. It's me. The people, no, don't get me wrong, sometimes confronting another person is the very issue that needs to happen because that's representing something about me, right? I'm going to have to go there, but we want to do it in the right heart and we want to be confronting ourselves first because sometimes we want to blame somebody else or confront it or confront them because we're afraid of the Pandora's box that is me. I don't want to open that box and see what's in there. But this is where conquering and life and subduing and winning and ruling comes from, exactly where David was with Nathan. When we sense the Lord speaking to us and saying, it's you, and you say, yes, Lord, it is me, and now I want to let you in. And it says, he'll drive them out. He will drive out the enemies. That's our first step towards conquering, is to be willing to confront ourselves. So God wants us to walk through Eden with him, the garden of our soul, with all this fullness and with all this life and having victory in all these situations. So as I'm getting ready to conclude here, what I want to say is this. You see how with Moses and you see how with Nathan, but more so you see with Joshua, because that's the story we're following right now, is that when he crosses the Jordan and he's in front of Jericho, he decides he's going to have to pick a fight. So I want to encourage you to pick a fight. Not with somebody around you, but with those enemies that are possessing the land in your life. And start with me. pick a fight by saying, I'm going to confront these issues like Abraham did. I'm going to face the fact. I'm going to face the facts of what's really there and pick a fight with myself. Because it's me that's letting these people possess the land. It's only me. There's nobody else doing it. Nobody else is making it happen. And I'm inviting God to show us the strategies that we need for victory. And this is why he says to Joshua in the beginning of the book, be strong and courageous. Because just like I was with Moses, so I'm with you. You're going to go some places you've never been before. You're going to have to pick some fights that you've never fought before. But I'm going to give you the strategy to win. And if you'll do your part, I'm going to do my part that you can't do. And he says, and I will drive out the enemies before you. So we're not alone in this, like we just got to somehow become more self-aware and figure all this stuff out that's going on in our lives and fix it. Not at all. It's to begin to confront. And where we don't know and we don't see, we say, like Jesus asked us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. Pray that prayer. Say, Lord, this is the beginning of my confrontation. I don't even know what's being talked about here, but something's not right. So I'm not ruling. I'm not increasing. I'm not subduing. Maybe in general, maybe in specific areas. And say, Lord, show me. Give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. And we'll talk about that more in the next couple of weeks. That's exactly what happened with Joshua. Weird stuff. We all know that story from Sunday school. It's weird, strange stuff how all that happened. Very unconventional. But God had a plan, and it was God that did it when Joshua was willing to partner with him and walk with him. And that's what God's inviting us into. Be strong and courageous. Pick the right kind of fight. I'll show you. I'm with you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to be behind you. And I'm going to encamp all around about you. And I'm going to dispossess those enemies, and you'll have fullness and completeness in your soul. And that's where the wonder comes from. Again, back to Joshua, where it says, and the Lord will show you amazing things that he is going to do among you. That's what he wants to do for every one of us. Let's pray.